This is the Book of Mormon, Digging Deeper. I'm your host, Mark Swint. There is perhaps no other quality that humans can strive to obtain that will move them closer to God than humility. For humility is the single quality that opens up the spiritual realm to mankind. It is the quality that opens up the human heart and spirit to receive and accept spiritual things. When King Benjamin said that man must become as a little child, he listed several qualities that exemplified what he was referring to. Among those were to be submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, and a willingness to submit to the will of the Father. When I consider that list, it seems to me that humility, as opposed to being just one of the qualities he mentions, should in fact be the primary attribute that allows people to have the other qualities as well. For it takes humility to be submissive. It takes humility to be patient and full of love. It takes humility to be willing to submit to the Father's will. King Benjamin warned that the natural man is an enemy to God and always has been and always will be forever and ever. That is because the natural man tends not to possess those qualities King Benjamin espoused. Why is that? The nature of the natural man, and for that matter, the nature of almost all men, is to possess a degree of ego and pride, often manifested as self-confidence, that is, to be sure, necessary for our success and survival in this world. And self-confidence is a good thing. It allows us to function to the best of our ability. It is the natural outgrowth of learning and experience. Without self-confidence, we are paralyzed with inaction. Worry, self-doubt, and fear creep in. That can stop us from achieving the goals we set for ourselves and keep us from attaining all that we might become. The problem is that self-confidence often comes with a dose of pride to a greater or lesser degree, and that pride can be a stumbling block, perhaps the greatest stumbling block that blocks us from drawing close to our Heavenly Father. Many wars and other acts of violence and evil have been committed because of the pride of one person that can keep them from doing the right thing. So how do we gain self-confidence without the pride? How can we have both self-confidence and humility? Well, believe it or not, humility and self-confidence are not mutually exclusive. In Helaman 3, Mormon first says of Helaman's people, quote, "And they were lifted up in their pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much afflictions." But then, he says, "Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even unto the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God." They waxed stronger and stronger in their humility. That sounds to me like an increase in self-confidence. Richard C. Edgley, first counselor in the presiding bishopric, spoke on humility in general conference and said, "Humbly submitting our will to the Father brings us the empowerment of God, the power of humility. It is the power to meet life's adversities, the power of peace, the power of hope, the power of a heart throbbing with a love for and testimony of the Savior Jesus Christ, even the power of redemption. To this end, the Savior is our supreme example of the power of humility and submissiveness. After all, his submitting his will to the Father brought about the greatest and even the most powerful event in all of history. Empowerment through humility. That's an interesting thought. To be empowered through humility seems counterintuitive to the way of the world, but I guess that depends totally upon where your strength and confidence come from. For the world, strength and power usually come from pure might, physical, mental, or financial superiority over others, or even just the willingness to use brute force and cruelty to subjugate, imprison, torture, and kill those who would otherwise oppose. But as I have often pondered the nature of worldly power, I find the most interesting thing, that worldly power is fragile and can be replaced by others stronger and more brutal at any moment. Most of the people I see who wield great power are actually very insecure. Paranoia, the inability to trust, and an ever-watchful eye are the constant companions of people in great power. They exude power and confidence, but inwardly they are fearful and constantly on guard, surrounded by security forces and loyalists, lest someone come and take away what they tenuously hold on to. Humility, on the other hand, leads to true confidence and power. Faith in an unshakable God is the greatest support one can have in this world. I am reminded of the words of Nephi in the Book of Mormon, who bemoaned his own weakness. He said, "O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, my soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the sins which do so easily beset me, and when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. He hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies, and causing them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the night time." For all his words expressed in humility, these sound like the words of a powerful and self-confident man. But unlike men of the world, these are the words of a man whose confidence comes from his faith in the Lord. His humility before the Lord in acknowledging his weakness is actually the thing that gives him the great strength and power he has. His strength in the Lord causes his enemies to quake in his presence, and Nephi knows that without the Lord, he is nothing. Other great leaders and powerful men in the Book of Mormon understood, as Nephi did, the nothingness of man and the greatness of God. They found their strength and confidence in him. King Benjamin spoke these words in his final address, quote, "I would that ye should always remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of God daily." Likewise, Alma said, "Yea, I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in his strength, I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles have we wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever." I guess we all look for strength as we go through this life. After all, strength is what protects us from the harm inflicted by others. That strength can come in many forms, from physical strength, muscles, and stature, to political strength, where we have powerful forces behind us, armies and navies, to financial clout, which gives us the power to possess whatever we want and make others bow to us in the hope of sharing a small piece of that prosperity. Those are the worldly sources of power, and they are quite effective, but they all rely on the arm of flesh to sustain them. They all are constantly under the threat of being taken away in an instant. It was reported that Muammar Gaddafi, one-time head of Libya, supposedly had a stash of over $200 billion. And yet, he died ignominiously in a culvert on the side of a road at the hands of his one-time subjects who turned against him. Kings, dictators, and tyrants throughout history have all found themselves imprisoned, or at the gallows, or under the executioner's axe, when the arm of flesh is taken from them. It is only then that they learn, too late as it turns out, that their power was not quite so absolute as they thought. Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Adolf Hitler, and so many more have all mistakenly thought that they were immortal and untouchable. All were wrong. And to bring it closer to home, how about that bully you experienced in school? You know, that one kid that thought he was the king of the school? What happened to that bully when the one kid, that one humble little kid with enough courage to stand up to him, looked him squarely in the eye and punched him in the face? That's when you saw the bully's power evaporate in an instant, and you never saw that bully pick on that kid again. That's because bullies create a bravado to cover their insecurity. In many ways, they might be the most insecure and scared kids in the school. It may take a lifetime to learn, but the only real power lies in the hands of Him who created us all. He who holds the earth in its orbit, and by whom the worlds were made. It seems logical to me to assume that if I want confidence and personal power, I should look to the source of the only real, true power in the universe. I should look to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell me this over and over, and I guess it's finally time that I learned the lesson. Elder Alfred Kiyunga of the 70 spoke of this in a recent conference talk. He said, "I began to reflect on what it means to become a follower in Christ, and more important, I began to ask, in what way should I imitate Him? To be a follower of Christ is to strive to conform our actions, conduct, and lives to those of the Savior. It is to acquire virtues. It is to be a true disciple of Christ. I have studied some aspects of the Savior's life, and I have retained qualities that I try to imitate and that I share with you. The first quality of the Savior is humility. Jesus Christ was very humble from the premortal life. At the council in heaven, He recognized and allowed the will of God to prevail in the plan of salvation for mankind. He said, 'Father, Thy will be done, and the glory be Thine forever.'" We know that Jesus Christ taught humility and humbled Himself to glorify His Father. Let us all live in humility because it brings peace. Humility precedes glory, and it brings God's favor upon us. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Close quote. Elder Henry Eyring also spoke of humility and said, quote, "There is a key to leading your family to rise to that spiritual place you want for them, and for you to be there with them. And as you help them grow in faith that Jesus Christ is their loving Redeemer, they will feel a desire to repent. As they do, humility will begin to replace pride. And as they begin to feel what the Lord has given them, they will want to share more generously. Rivalry for prominence or recognition will diminish. Hate will be driven out by love. And finally, like it did for the people converted by King Benjamin, the desire to do good will fortify them against temptation to sin. King Benjamin's people testified that they had no more disposition to do evil." And then Elder Eyring said also, "If your faith in Jesus Christ has led to a heart softened through the effects of His atonement, you will be more able to feel the whisperings of the Spirit in answer to your prayers. My personal experience is that the still small voice, which is real, is clear and discernible in my mind when I feel an internal quiet and submission to the Lord's will. That feeling of humility can best be described as, 'Not my will, but Thine be done.'" So how does humility work anyway? Now, the short answer is, humility is the antidote to pride. And the perils of pride are expressed everywhere. "Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before the fall," warned Proverbs 3,000 years ago. It has always been known and understood that pride was a dangerous thing. Pride is often paired with arrogance. And pride and arrogance are the two qualities that stand in the way of all growth. They operate on the assumption of the proud person that they already know everything to be known and have the power and ability to do everything perfectly from the start. A proud person is unteachable, and therefore, unless he truly does know everything perfectly, which is highly unlikely, he will never reach the level he thinks he is already at. Only people filled with pride and arrogance believe that there is never anything more to be learned. You know, the way most of us thought when we were 20. As you look back on your life, do you sometimes cringe at the arrogance you displayed in your 20s? This same sentiment carries through to each successive decade of your existence. When I was 20, I thought I knew everything. In my 30s, I saw how foolish this was. Then, in my 40s, I cringed at some of the behaviors and attitudes I had in my 30s. In my 50s, the same thing happened concerning my 40s, and so on. This was actually a good thing because it showed me that I was growing and maturing. If you are young, brace yourselves, and don't be too hard on yourselves later when you look back on those earlier years. This is a natural process of growth, and it only serves to demonstrate that there is always something more to be learned and always another step to be taken in our personal growth and development. It's actually a very good process because the paced growth we accomplish is accompanied by experience, and that turns into wisdom. For the proud and the arrogant, however, that growth is stunted and the opportunities to learn and improve are wasted and pass by without working in their lives. If we can set aside our egos and lay down our pride, if we can acknowledge that others might have something we can learn, then we begin to see the fruits of humility manifested in personal growth. Of course, this growth is accelerated when we drop our pride and acknowledge that the Lord is our greatest teacher and the source of all knowledge. When we learn how to submit to the Lord in all things, then we are exercising humility, and then we are putting off the natural man. When King Benjamin said that the natural man was an enemy to God and always had been and always would be, he was not saying that God did not like the person identified as a natural man. In fact, God loves all his children, without exception, and would happily leave the 99 in search of the lost one. His work and his glory is to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of all his children, every one. But his love and his guidance do not work on the person steeped in the ways of the natural man. Not because God keeps them from him, but because the nature of the natural man will not allow him to hear the whisperings of the Spirit. It will not let him take down that shield of pride and arrogance so that he might receive the lessons to be learned. The natural man is not necessarily a bad or evil person, although he might very well be, but he is a person that is unteachable and so must remain in darkness throughout his life, or at least until he lets humility replace his pride. A person like that will naturally gravitate to the easy, pleasurable things of the earth without attaining the things of true value for which they are such easy substitutes. A person like that will come to the end of this mortality and find they have missed out on the greatest blessings of life. And because this earth is ruled over by Satan himself, a proud person will never find the peace of mind and soul and body that every one of us crave. They will spend their entire existence chasing after counterfeits and false treasures. They will mistake pleasure for joy and carnal satisfaction for genuine happiness. The wonderful thing is, though, that the Lord never gives up, and that's a good thing, because it seems so many of us need to sink to the very bottom to humble ourselves enough to listen to and hear the whisperings of the Spirit. In Alma 36, Alma the Younger tells his son Helaman how, at his darkest moment, he finally cried out to the Lord. He says, "I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me who am in the gall of bitterness and am encircled about by the everlasting chains of death." It took Alma sinking to the bottom to finally remember the words of his father and exercise humility. I constantly go back to the story of Alma the Younger and his companions, the sons of Mosiah. These were boys who had grown up with valiant and noble parents. They had been exposed to the teachings of the Lord, but, as young boys often do, they thought the traditions of their parents were foolishness. They were a little worse, however. They were rebellious and so filled with pride and arrogance that they actively sought not only to repudiate the teachings of their parents, but to destroy the church their parents tried so valiantly to build up. They actively fought against the God of their fathers. The scriptures do not tell us why these boys were like that, but I suspect we don't really need to know. I mean, haven't we all seen that same behavior in kids we knew? Maybe not to the degree that Alma and his buddies exhibited, but genuine rebellion nevertheless. And have you ever tried to talk to a truly rebellious kid? It's pretty futile. In the opening pages of the Book of Mormon, we read of Laman and Lemuel, the older brothers of Nephi and Sam. They grew up with the same parents as their two younger brothers, Nephi and Sam. They lived in the same house, and yet they were rebellious from the start. Why? Because they didn't want to give up the worldly things they enjoyed. Their dad was reasonably wealthy, and they enjoyed the pleasures that wealth could provide. When the Lord called the family to leave Jerusalem for the desert, Laman and Lemuel revolted, even though the departure was meant to protect them, to possibly even save their lives. They did not want to give up the pleasures of the world that were available within the city walls. They left with their parents grudgingly, and only because they knew that without their parents, they could not maintain the lifestyle they'd been asked to leave. Even the intervention of an angel could not dissuade them from their pride and arrogance. 3 days into their journey, they stopped in a valley by a river, and there Lehi tried to bless him. It says, "And when my father saw that the waters of the river emptied into the fountain of the Red Sea, he spake unto Laman, saying, Oh, that thou mightest be like unto this river, continually running into the fountain of all righteousness. And he also spoke to Lemuel, Oh, that thou mightest be like unto this valley, firm and steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now this he spake because of the stiff-neckedness of Laman and Lemuel, for behold, they did murmur in many things against their father, because he was a visionary man and had led them out of the land of Jerusalem, to leave the land of their inheritance and their gold and their silver and their precious things to perish in the wilderness. And this they said he had done because of the foolish imaginations of his heart. And thus Laman and Lemuel, being the eldest, did murmur against their father, and they did murmur because they knew not the dealings of that God who had created them." Well, Lehi sent all four of the brothers back to Jerusalem to get the brass plates from their relative Laban, and it did not go well. In fact, they had to return 3 times before the task was accomplished. After the second rebuff by Laban, the older brothers were very angry, and Nephi says, "And it came to pass that Laman was angry with me, and also with my father, and also was Lemuel, for he hearkened to the words of Laman. Wherefore, Laman and Lemuel did speak many hard words unto us, their younger brothers, and they did smite us, even with a rod. And it came to pass that as they smote us with a rod, behold, an angel of the Lord came and stood before them. And he spake unto them, saying, Why do you smite your younger brother with a rod? Know ye not that the Lord hath chosen him to be a ruler over you? And this because of your iniquities? Behold, ye shall go up to Jerusalem again, and the Lord will deliver Laban into your hands. And after the angel had spoken unto us, he departed." Now get this. The next verse says, "After the angel departed, Laman and Lemuel again began to murmur." That's in the very next verse. They had just had an angel of the Lord appear to them and chastise them and declare to them that they should go do as they had been commanded, and the very next thing they do is begin to murmur yet again. That is the epitome of pride and arrogance and a hard heart. I can't imagine having an angel of God appear and stand in front of me and not be affected by that. And yet Laman and Lemuel were pretty much unfazed by that experience. Pride and arrogance had so blinded them that they could not properly process the message an angel from God had delivered to them. Because of their pride, they were unreachable. Consider this quote from Kyler Briscoe. He was speaking on leadership in a religious vein, and he says this: "Pride is exalting yourself above God and others, placing your focus only on you. When you exalt yourself, you look down on others. Pride elevates and exalts itself. Pride is arrogance, presumption, conceit, self-satisfaction, boasting, and high-mindedness. At the root of all sin is pride." When the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith on the night of September 21st, 1823, besides showing him the location of the golden plates from which the Book of Mormon would be translated, he also quoted to him biblical scriptures. Prominent among those were the verses in Malachi. Notable was a statement he made from Malachi 4, verse 1, which said, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall burn as stubble. For they that come shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." I find it interesting that Malachi led with all the proud, even before saying all that do wickedly. You see, wicked people can repent. The scriptures are filled with accounts of wicked people who humbled themselves and turned to the Lord. Among those are Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, author of most of the New Testament, and Alma, one of the wicked priests of King Noah, who became one of the most prominent and powerful prophets in the Book of Mormon. We have King Lamoni in the land of Ishmael, and the wicked lawyer Zeezrom from Ammonihah, to name just a few others. In the New Testament, we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Matthew, a tax collector, who became an apostle and author of the first book in the New Testament. The Lord can work with wicked people who become penitent, who humble themselves. He does it all the time. That's why we send missionaries into the field, not to look for the most righteous, but those who need to change their lives and come unto the Lord. In Luke 5, we read, "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Wicked people can always repent if they humble themselves enough to drop their pride and submit themselves to the will of the Lord. In the case of King Limhi's people, we read, "And they did humble themselves even in the depths of humility, and they did cry mightily to God. Yea, even all the day long did they cry unto their God, that he would deliver them out of their afflictions. And now the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquities. Nevertheless, the Lord did hear their cries and began to soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they began to ease their burden." Anytime a people humble themselves, the Lord will hear them. Sometimes a trial of their faith is required before they get the desire of their prayers, but always the Lord will come to their aid and will bring them in. Pride, on the other hand, is not something the Lord can work with. Pride is the thing that puts up the wall between the Lord and man. That's why Malachi put pride first in the verse that we just read. Brothers and sisters, we all walk a fine line between our own ego and self-esteem and the need for humility in our lives. We need an ego that gives us the courage to go out and interact with others, to be a productive part of our communities. We need to have enough self-confidence to function effectively and contribute in a meaningful way to the overall good of our societies. But within that, we need to recognize where our strength comes from. We need to acknowledge the blessings and support we get from our Lord on a daily basis. With humility and faith in our Lord, we can go forward with courage and confidence in serving our fellow brothers and sisters. I guess the bottom line is this: courage, strength, self-confidence, and faith are all positive and necessary attributes. Our only obligation is to make sure that those qualities are founded not upon pride, but upon humility and the secure foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you turn your life over to Him and submit to Him in all things whatsoever He commands you, you will be blessed, even with the blessings of immortality and eternal life. And you will find peace in this world, in the midst of the turmoil and fear that envelops the whole earth. As the scripture says, "Let thy bowels also be full of charity towards all men and to the household of faith, and let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God. The Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion and thy scepter, an unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth. And thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow unto thee forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, I bear you my testimony that humility is one of the most fundamental attributes, traits, qualities, and foundational aspects that you can maintain in your gospel and your relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. I promise you that as you look for opportunities to act humbly, to act submissively, to become as the child that King Benjamin mentioned, the Lord will bless you, and you will find yourself strengthened. You will find your self-confidence increased. You will find the power in your priesthood increased as well. The Lord stands ready to bless you and will do so always as you turn to Him. And this I bear testimony of in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening. I'm Mark Swent.